Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. It's a beautiful day. Say after me, I am alive, I am well, I am blessed, I am whole, I am strong, I am healed, my body is well, my youth is renewed, I am successful, I am creative, I am holy, I am anointed, I am blessed when I come in, I'm blessed when I go out, I'm blessed in the city, I'm blessed in the country, I'm blessed in the basket, I'm blessed in the store, blessed is the fruit of my body. Every week we talk about the power of the I ams. I am strong, I am well, I am growing, I am evolving, I am love, I am peace, I am strength, I am abundance. Not just I have abundance, I am abundance. So when you, maybe you might want to say some that resonate with you personally. I am, I am, I am. Those I ams are very, very strong, very powerful. And this is the day that the Lord has enabled me to make, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Hey, Deidre. Hey, Marty. Hey, Karen. Hey, Brenda. Jane Childs from Decatur High School. What's up? I love when I see people from my alma mater logging on. Avery sent a second shout out yesterday because she didn't include the Christmas event. You know, we have amazing events every year. Even in my memory today, I posted pictures from our previous five or six Christmases at Metron. This year, we're not going to be doing a public event where we're together. So on December 23rd at 8 p.m., we're going to do a live Zoom event. We can take as many as 100 people. I think there's a cutoff after that. The reason some of you were sent a text from me this week is when I add you to my contacts, it automatically alerts the person that you're adding. So that's what that was about. But you need to go to Aruba. All right. Sounds good. Hey, Stephanie. You need those affirmations? Good. I'm telling you, they're powerful. They're just as soon as you say it, when you just say two or three I ams, it automatically, it changes the energy in the room. It changes the energy in your body. I was dealing with some physical things last night, that I really had to walk in faith about. And, this morning when I say I am well, I am whole, I am healed, I am strong, those words are particularly meaningful and powerful for me this morning. Hey, Jackie. Anyway, I do have a good word for you, and I'll tell you, when I get a word that I don't remember ever speaking before, it lets me think I will always have, my gift will always make room for me. It's more than just job security. It's, you know, I've been preaching since I was 13, and especially when the church was big, I was preaching several times a week and did TV. I did radio every day for years. So I'm used to putting a lot of content out. And it's amazing about Revelation. Revelation's like an artesian well. Like the more you draw from it, the more it produces. You don't exhaust it. It actually does just the opposite. The more you activate your gift, the more it puts out. And, you know, after preaching for nearly half a century, I would think sometimes there's nothing left to say. And clearly, I especially repeat my stories. And I don't make any apology for that. I think my stories are good and are worthy of an encore. But every few days, I'll get a little, I don't know, a little something out of the other realm, a revelation, an insight, an epiphany that I couldn't have talked about it before because I've never seen it before. And I think, you know, as long as I'm alive, I'm always going to have something to say. I'm always going to have revelation. I mean, it's quite possible I haven't even gotten to the best part of my ministry yet. Now that the trappings of the ministry are removed, like big buildings and mortgages and maintaining ginormous staffs and all that thing that you create when you have a megachurch that really becomes a beast that has to be fed regularly. Now all of that is removed, and it's just the purity of my teaching gift. This is what I was called to do. And when I have a revelation in an area, I challenge you to Google it and see if you can find it online somewhere. You won't, because I'm not a great pulpitarian. I've never aspired to be, but I know that I say things that at least I've never heard anybody else say. I teach on things I've never heard anybody else teach on. And the prophecy that was given me many years ago about doing something that's never been done before is something I walk out every day of my life. I'm continually saying things that haven't been said before. And I know that's partly why I was born backwards. I was born breech, foot first, without a C-section, left-handed, only child, very right-brained, probably dyslexic. I didn't even realize that till a few years ago. Always knew I had same-sex attraction. Also always knew I was anointed, and that was an impossible conflict in my life that was resolved some years ago. But my point is, I came into the world backwards. My birth was so unusual that they brought a team of doctors from Emory to observe, because I was born without C-section. And when you come out foot first, that's very unusual. And so I was born backwards in front of an audience. I was born doing what you're supposed to do, but doing it wrong. And, you know, everybody else said I should write with my right hand, but I'm left-handed. And so I know, in the same way that Jacob's birth informed the rest of his life, I know my birth has informed mine. And I think it's why I don't think I'm better than other ministers. I just think I'm different. And I think that's maybe where the attraction is for you, because I think a lot of my audience is different. You are tuned into things, to hearing things you haven't heard before, or that you had forgotten that you knew. You have to let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. So today I want to talk about something I've really kind of never, I've talked a little bit about some of this, but I've never gone all the way with it. It's now the Christmas season. Thanksgiving was very different. Ours was certainly different. It was just Ken and Mom and me and Jonah and Sophie. Judah is in quarantine because he's been diagnosed with COVID-19. He's, from his post yesterday and the last time I texted him, he seems to be doing well. But he did, he was in isolation on Thursday. So it was a lot, and of course it was the first one without my dad. So it was very, you know, it was different. Not better or worse, just very different. And usually we have a house full, but Jared has moved to L.A. He and Rebecca drove down from L.A. to Santa Fe to be with Christina and Todd and the girls. So that was cool. And we sort of sent pictures back and forth to each other, sort of had a virtual Thanksgiving. And look, I'm grateful that we did anything at all. It was a blessing. But now it's Christmas, whether you were ready for it or not. I mean, it's here. Another Christmas has arrived. And so for the next few Sundays, of course, that's what I'm going to be talking about. And I'm glad to do it. A lot of the Christmas story is about a virgin birth. Probably most people's favorite Christmas carol is Silent Night. And in the opening lyrics is the word virgin. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright around the virgin, the mother and child, the holy infant so tender and mild. And indeed, the Christian Christmas story begins with Luke chapter 1, and it says that the archangel Gabriel appears to a maiden, a young woman, probably 13, 14 years old, named Mary. And he says the Hail Mary to her. Hail Mary, you have found favor with God. And he just begins to tell her this impossible thing to believe. He says, you're going to give birth, and not only are you going to give birth, but your son's going to... He said he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. He gives him this... it's not just enough that she's going to have a child and she's never had sex with a man, but this child's going to be special and unique. And one of the verses in there says Mary was troubled at his sayings. I think, yeah, I'm sure she was. That would be very troubling to hear that. And she goes on to say... I think it's in verse 34 of Luke chapter 1. She says, well, how can this be, seeing that she was engaged to a carpenter named Joseph, but they had been platonic in their engagement. She said, how can this be, seeing that I haven't slept with a man? And he goes on to say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and impregnate you, and the thing that's born of you will be of God. So, that's just a part of the story. We accept it unquestioningly. And even as progressive as my theology is, pretty much everything that's in the Apostles' Creed, I still believe. I believe in a virgin birth. I believe in a literal resurrection. I especially embrace it now that it's been updated to say that Jesus went into the grave. He doesn't say he went into hell, because hell's not real. And those, at least not in the conventional sense. I don't argue with you about if you need to believe in hell, have at it. I'm just saying, according to what the Bible actually says, those words that got translated into hell were never a place of eternal punishment. That's for another story, and I've covered that topic plenty. But a few years ago, some of you in the Metron audience are aware of this, but a few years ago I was driving and sitting in traffic, listening to the radio, was not thinking about anything spiritual. Hell it up. That's funny, Jason. Wasn't thinking about anything spiritual, or certainly was not listening to anything from the Bible. I was probably listening to a podcast or something that had nothing to do with Jesus. And just clear as a bell, the voice inside me, there's a way that the voice inside me sounds. I can always tell I'm about to get a piece of information that's going to sort of move my tectonic plates, like something on a very deep level is about to be shifted in me. It's nearly palpable. It's like when that voice speaks, I have a physical reaction to it. And just clear as a bell, I hear the voice very loudly say, you know, sperm isn't seed. And it was like one of those things. It's not like an audible voice, but it was so loud within me, it might as well have been audible. So I said, excuse me? And again, the voice says, you know, sperm is not seed. So I thought, well, that's odd. I'm not thinking about sperm or reproduction or seed. I'm not even talking about those things. Where is this coming from? I find that typically when that voice speaks to me, it's spoken to me about Jesus sweating drops of blood. It's spoken to me about what communion actually is. And every time it opens the door to a new dimension. Some people who don't understand that concept would say, oh, you're just spiraling down deeper into, you know, false doctrine. That's fine. That, you know, if that's the way, if that's your paradigm, there's nothing I could say to make you think differently. What I would say to those of you who hear my voice, you judge it by what happens in your spirit. If when I say something that radically challenges your theology, but it makes you closer to God and it produces joy and it makes the baby leap within you, then judge that as your spirit saying yes. So, and if not, then don't listen to me. Turn this off right now. Don't listen to the rest of this tape, because if truly I'm deceived, you don't need that hassle. So don't let yourself be deceived. I know that I'm not deceived, but I know other people's paradigm, their idea of deception, I understand why I would fit that category. And I don't even argue with them, because it would have been my category 40 years ago. That's how I would have, like I've said before, the 1975 version of me would have dismissed the 2020 version of me as heretical. But even when you look at the root of the word heresy, it's not even necessarily a negative word. It just means basically something you haven't heard before. So, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute, but excuse me, I'm going to close this because it's getting too warm in here. And I'm going to turn on the air conditioner and look at my tree for a minute. I'm still here. It's getting a little warm. It's kind of muggy outside. I thought it would be refreshing to open that window, but it wasn't. So I began to think about that, and I thought, well, you know, this is interesting, because the Bible was written by men to men. It is the theological production of the patriarchy. The Bible is all about the patriarchs. It's not really about the matriarchs. I've thought so much about this that even this week I thought, you know, it'd be interesting to do a study about those nations that developed their mythology about goddesses, that worshiped goddesses rather than gods. I'd be interested to know how often they went to war, because it seems to me that if your God is particularly male, your belief system takes on very male attributes, like aggression and that sort of thing. I don't know. I haven't studied it out. It's just that thought has been in my head this week. So I was thinking about, wow, sperm is not seed. Boy, that kind of really changes our whole concept of particularly how the New Testament was written and why we believe in a virgin birth. You know, when you go back to Genesis, it doesn't mention that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had children with women. Jacob had, he had his 12 sons by four different women. Was it Rachel, Leah, Zilpah, and Bilhah? Two of them were his wives. Two of them were his concubines. That's why when people say we need to get back to biblical marriage, I think, I don't know if you want that, because biblical marriage basically was a man having a harem and dismissing any of the wives that he found unfavorable at any time, just with a writ of divorcement, and he absorbed the dowry that came with her from her father. You know, if you're against non-traditional marriage, that's fine, but don't use the Bible as your rule of thumb. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So anyway, what you read in the first books of the Bible is Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph. Everything's about the men, because it's written by men to men. Even in the New Testament, you know, I say this a lot, but most of the men in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have names. You know the names of the apostles. I mean, you know the name of you know, the high priest like Caiaphas, or, you know, you just know all their names. Even if it was Zacchaeus or any of these men, even if they were part of the Sanhedrin, you would hear their names. Not so much with the women. Aside from the, you know, sort of the standouts like Mary Magdalene and some of those others, basically it's the woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood, the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair. So women were kind of not even named in the scripture because they were really considered property. There's just no way around it. The Bible's not only the source of modern homophobia, it's the source of misogyny and a lot of things that, you know, our culture has moved away from. That's why we need to rightly divide the scripture. The Bible's even pro-slavery, even in the New Testament. So the idea that the act of procreation is a man planting his seed in the woman. Even now, you'll hear somebody say, "She gave him a son," or "She gave him a baby." That's sort of some. I look sad. Okay, I'm not sad. But not only is it they're unnamed, that's some archaic thinking. Now we know that a human body is made up of, 46 chromosomes, I believe? And 23 of them are from the biological father, 23 of them are from the biological mother. So that biologically, you are one half of your father's DNA, one half your mother's DNA. And a lot of even the bad feeling toward women has come from this idea that the man is the one that carries the seed. And the woman is basically dirt. She's just the dirt that the seed is planted into. So When I got this revelation a few years back, sperm isn't seed, I taught on it at Metron, and my friend Wayne Gargana from Rhode Island, he texted me and he said, "I've been watching you for years." He said, "You know, you just fundamentally changed Christianity." He said, "I'm not disagreeing with you. He's just saying that if what you say is true, that's the biggest shift yet." And it's one of those things that when you teach it, it kind of goes over people's heads if they don't really understand the idea of bibliolatry and how the Bible was written and how the Bible is interpreted. Again, written by men to men. Women, even now in some of the Arabic nations, which are Abrahamic, they are patriarchal, women aren't even allowed to be educated. It's illegal for them to be. So this idea that the people in the ancient world didn't know that that women contributed chromosomes to human life as much as men did. Like in the ancient world, women were just considered the receptacle. Like the man deposited his seed. And the woman, it didn't really matter. She could be Rachel or Leah or Zilpah or Bilhah or any of Solomon's 700 wives. It doesn't matter who she was. She's nearly immaterial. It's all about the seed. It's about the man carrying on his masculine name. So, I mean, I've been teaching around this for years now, but every time when I get to Christmas, I think, well, then what was the point of a virgin birth? Because traditionally I would have said, well, it's because, you know, the first Adam was taken from the ground exclusively. So the last Adam, who was Jesus, had to be taken from the woman. But even that seems kind of insulting because you're still calling women dirt. So I think that's, I don't think that's fully it. That's nearly it, but that's not, something about that doesn't satisfy my spirit. So I was thinking about it even this morning, and this is what came to me, and I've never talked about this before. But so much of the Bible and the Abrahamic religions, which is Judaism, Christianity, Islam, that have really dominated the earth. It's a male God. Even the Trinity, even the concept of a Trinity, is excludes females. I mean, it's a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. Instead of it being a Father and a Mother and a Son, which is how we know birth would take place. Because here's the thing. If you are an adult male, you can be completely capable of fathering children, but you cannot do it without a woman involved in some capacity. Even for same-sex couples, if they want to have a child, they either have to adopt or hire a surrogate or, you know, do some of these modern approaches to it. But traditionally, the way that conception has to take place, there has to be male and female involved in some way. A woman can be completely capable of having, she can be fertile, she can be physically equipped for birth. She cannot have a baby without a man. So men and women in that respect are created incomplete. Like, you can't reproduce after yourself without somebody unlike you involved in the process. So I was thinking about it today. Even, like I said, we have a Father and a Son, which is basically the Christian narrative. Jesus is the Son of God. God doesn't have a daughter. It's a Father and a Son, and then a Spirit, a Holy Spirit. And, you know, I have taught before that the Holy Spirit is more of the female side to God. But the Spirit is basically gender neutral. You don't think of a Spirit, you don't think of the Holy Spirit as either male or female. And even under Abraham's covenant, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. In other words, if you didn't have a penis, you couldn't even be in the covenant. There are some tribes in Africa that perform that rite on women, but it's very different, very unusual. It's kind of a different thing. But typically, in Judeo-Christian Bible, women, the only way a woman could be a part of the covenant was to marry into the covenant. Are y'all still with me? It looks like the comments have stopped. So somebody let me know that y'all are still there. Ken, are you logging on? Oh, you still seeing it? Okay. All right, I see people. I see hearts. All right, good. I'm not being insecure. I just want to make sure I'm not talking into dead air. So anyway, the whole Bible is very, it's a male paradigm. It's a male vision of God. It's a male idea of the world. Even the fact that Adam's created first and that Eve is taken out of Adam. I mean, the whole thing, and when Paul comes along, he says things like, not only should women keep silent in the church, but he says the man is the head of the woman and Christ is the head of the man. In other words, in Paul's idea of women is women couldn't even go directly to God. They had to know God through a man. I think later he evolved away from that and he finally said in Christ is neither male nor female. But that was definitely, that's definitely part of his paradigm. So, yeah, you're right, Rhonda. In the shack, the Holy Spirit was woman. You're correct. The shack's definitely right on. I have no argument with the shack at all. So, so I was thinking about this today. I thought, well, then what was the point of the virgin birth? Because I do believe in it. I feel like without the access of the virgin birth, there kind of really is no Jesus story, because that's sort of what set him apart. And you know, in the story, God comes to Joseph in a dream and he says, I know it's hard for you to believe, but she's telling you the truth. She hasn't been with another man. Because when Joseph found out she was pregnant, he had decided to not publicly disgrace her. And it's still a very sexist idea, because it says he had determined to put her away privately. In other words, just take her out of the society altogether so that she would not be humiliated. And in the exchange between Mary and Gabriel, she says, like I said, she says, how can... yes, you're right, Byron. They do shame. You know, hold that thought. As to you saying that, Byron, what's funny to me, this hasn't happened in years, but when I first came out, I used to get so much hate mail from a lot of women that called themselves prophetesses. Like anytime I got a message that said, this is from prophetess so-and-so, I think, oh, here it comes. I'm about to get clobbered. And to some of them, I would say, because they'd be quoting Romans 1 to me and, you know, scriptures taken out of context, things that Paul said. And I would say to them, you know, if you're going to play the Paul card, you shouldn't even be talking to me, because Paul said women should keep silent in the church. And he also said you shouldn't rebuke an elder. So if we're going to play the name that Paul game, I'm going to win at that. And you're going to be shut up with it. So if you call yourself prophet as so-and-so, you're probably not a big Paulite. But anyway, I digress. So in the story, she says, how can this be, seeing that I've not been with a man? And he says, like I said earlier, the Holy Spirit will come over you and overshadow you. And then she says, I think this is verse 36 of Luke chapter 1. She says this kind of amazing thing. She says, this is my paraphrase, but she says, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto your servant according to your word. It's a very powerful statement. Because basically what she was saying is this is not the way my mother explained childbirth to me. I'm sure when Mary's mother, which by the way, if you were raised Roman Catholic, you were probably taught to believe that Mary was conceived immaculately as well. I know there's some Catholics that believe even Mary's mother was virgin birth, which kind of, that's an extreme, but that is what they teach. Protestants believe that Mary and Joseph had other children after the Immaculate Conception. Jesus even had sisters, because, you know, when he goes to his hometown, he can't do any... You take that sarcasm off of there, Linda. Yes, I digress. My digressions are epic. Anyway, maybe this is my train of thought. What was I saying? What was I saying, Ken? You don't know. Oh, Mary. She says, I'm sure if Mary's mother explained the facts of life to her, she probably did not say, Mary, one day you'll just be in your house alone and an archangel is going to appear to you and tell you that the Holy Spirit's going to impregnate you and you're going to give birth to the Son of God. I doubt that's what Mary's mother told her. I doubt that's where she told her babies came from. So basically in that moment, Mary says, all right, I have been taught that 2 + 2 = 4. I've been taught logic. I've been taught that it takes a man and a woman to produce human life. She probably didn't know about chromosomes, but she did understand that it takes a man impregnating a woman for a woman to give birth. And so in that moment, she says, "Be it done unto your servant according to your word." Right there in that one statement, she changes everything, because she basically is saying, your word is more powerful than biology. It's more powerful than logic. It's more powerful than what I've been taught. It's more powerful than tradition. It's more powerful than my ideas of marriage and getting married and having children. All of that is suspended simply by the power of your word. A word changes everything. That's why even this week, if you're following me on, well, obviously you follow me on Facebook, probably you wouldn't be watching this. But if you'll look at my cover photo, it's something that I wrote back in 2014. It's about, I was talking about the miracle of Christmas. When people say Jesus is the reason for the season, that's not necessarily true. The December 25th is the winter solstice, and pagans and people all over the world celebrated the winter holiday for centuries before Jesus was born. That's why even now at Christmas we sing Jingle Bells and Winter Wonderland and Let It Snow, Let It Snow. It's a celebration of winter as much as it is of Christmas. It was many centuries later that the Catholic Church Christianized the winter solstice and began to celebrate the birth of Jesus, which actually took place in April on December 25th. So, no, Jesus is not the reason for the season. All of this imagined war on Christmas that people think some deep state is trying to stamp out the Jesus story, it's just not true. It's urban legend. And I've talked about that, but in the part of what I wrote for that cover photo on my Facebook page, I talked about how even if it's not the story of a baby in a manger, all the Christmas stories are about a miraculous intervention. We even watched last night, Dolly Parton had a new special, Christmas in the Square, on Netflix. It was directed by Debbie Allen, and it's cool. I mean, it's not bad. It's different, beautifully shot, and you know, if you're a diehard Dolly Parton fan, you'll like it. But it's a story of supernatural intervention. You know, Dolly's an angel, and they kind of borrow from It's a Wonderful Life in that she has an angel apprentice who's trying to get her wings. And so, I mean, it's for Christmas, it's worth a watch. And one thing I will say for all these Dolly Parton specials, even the ones that she did a few months or a year ago, they're very much about diversity. There's a lot of people of color in this. There's gay representation. For anybody that's been marginalized, you would see that and welcome it. So, you know, at least props for that. But A Christmas Carol is about supernatural intervention. You know, these ghosts come and appear to Ebenezer Scrooge and give him a paradigm shift. The Santa Claus story. I mean, there actually was a St. Nicholas. He was part of the Council of Nicaea that comprised the Bible that we have. And a lot of the Santa Claus mythology came out of real things that happened. He actually was very, very philanthropic to children. And it was a tradition that children would hang up their socks, and that St. Nicholas would he put little gifts in them. So that's where we get stockings from. The tree comes from the Druids because they worship nature. There's a lot, most things that we do to celebrate Christmas have pagan origins. And I don't have any issue with that. To me, it's tomato, tomato. But certainly It's a Wonderful Life has supernatural intervention, because Clarence, the angel, comes and shows George Bailey what the world would have been like if he hadn't been born. And even the ones that don't necessarily have supernatural intervention, like How the Grinch Stole Christmas or Charlie Brown, there's still an idea of them having an epiphany or a new birth. Something happens that changes them. Certainly Frosty the Snowman has an element of magic to it. So the idea is, even though it may not be the story of Mary and Joseph and a baby in a manger and shepherds and wise men, all that stuff, they're basically the same story, because it's the idea that at Christmas time, it's when we decide to just suspend belief and believe for the impossible, which brings me back to this whole thing about Mary saying, be it done unto your servant according to your word. The way biology works is the sperm of a man has to fertilize the seed of a woman. Not only is sperm not seed, if one of the two genders is going to be more likely to carry seed, it's going to be the female. Egg cells in a woman are much more like seed, and sperm is more like fertilizer. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis 3, God says it there. He says, when he pronounces the curse on Adam and Eve and on the serpent, and he says, she will bruise, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, and he will attack his heel. But even in Genesis 3, he says the woman is the one with the seed. What's that got to do with, why am I talking about this? Because when Mary says, all right, be it done unto your servant according to your word, what she's saying there, and this is why I believe Jesus had to be born by virgin birth. Everything about his incarnation defied logic. And, I used to think about it years ago, because I've meditated on this stuff for years, and I would think, well, did he only have 23 chromosomes? I mean, did he just look like a male version of Mary? I mean, how would that work if he was literally the Son of God? Does that mean God had physical DNA that translated into his physical features? I mean, I don't have the answer for that. But I'm intrigued by the idea of it. I know that Mary played a role in his life. Even she sort of activated him into his first miracle. If you remember the marriage at Cana, she says they don't have any wine, and he says, "Well, that's none of my business." And she sort of outs him to everybody. And he's 30 years old. He's never done a miracle yet. 30 at that time, most people already had families established. 30 was old in Jesus' day. I mean, people were dying then, like around 50 or 60. So, Mary was ready for him to get on with it. So she turns to the crowd there and says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And drew him into miracle working. He reluctantly agreed to do it and turned the water into wine. But then also the voice of his father was important, because at his baptism, there was a voice that came out of heaven, and the voice that we would call his father says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It's interesting, because even this week I was watching the Kelly Clarkson show, and she had Matthew McConaughey on, and he's just written a book called Green Lights. It's an interesting concept of a book. It's basically about paradigm shifts, how that everything that happens to you in your life, you decide if it's going to be a red light or a green light. I mean, it's a valid idea. But he says in there, when he was a kid, his mother entered him in some contest where he dressed up like a cowboy. He's from Texas, and he was on the back of a horse, and he supposedly won Little Mr. Texas. I think he was 8 or 9 years old. So there was a picture of him with a cowboy hat holding the trophy, And his mother just adored him, and she had it framed. She put it in the kitchen, And every day of his life, he said, when he would walk downstairs for breakfast, she would say, "Look at that picture. There's little Mr. Texas. You can do anything." And he said, years later, he was going through some old photographs, and he found that one, and he looked at what was engraved on the trophy, and it said first runner up. He didn't win, but he got to take a picture with a runner up trophy. And he asked his mom about it. He said, "I didn't win that." She said, "Oh, it didn't matter. Whoever won, they were just rich and they bought the election." People were calling fraud an election long before 2020. But what he said caught my attention. He said, "It makes me wonder if my life would have been different if she hadn't said that to me every morning." Because he said, "I left the house thinking I'm little Mr. Texas." Now, the downside to that is there are narcissists who have been created by parents who told them they could do no wrong. And there's a real danger in that as well, thinking that you can do things. Like, I never said to my kids, "You can do anything," because I don't think that's true. I think if you're going to be an NFL quarterback or a ballerina or something, there's certain physical attributes that you would have to have, but you can do a lot. And if you have a dream and really commit to it, all things are possible. But to just think you can do anything, I think is, maybe there's a better way to say that to your kids. It also made me think, when you think about self-perception, Colonel Rogers is watching, and he went to high school with Bette Midler. They were in the same graduating class. Ernie grew up in Hawaii. His dad was stationed there. And Bette's family was from New York, but her dad worked for the Dole Pineapple Company. So she grew up in Hawaii. And he's shown me, I've got a picture of her in the high school yearbook that he sent me a snap of. And I remember hearing her in an interview say that the reason she had such high confidence is they only had one mirror in their house growing up, and it was a full-length mirror, and it was cracked in the middle. And she said the way it was cracked and bent, it made me appear that I was... She's always thought I looked like a Las Vegas showgirl, because the only image I ever saw of myself was tall and thin with legs a mile long. She says, once I got on Broadway or on television, and I saw, I was just kind of a sort of heavy set little Jewish woman. But she said, in my mind, I think I'm that picture in the image. And so self-image is very interesting to me. It doesn't always work that way. Barbara Streisand said her mother never believed in her. So her MO in life was always to prove her mother wrong. So sometimes it works the opposite. My point is, Jesus didn't start anything until both his parents gave him an affirmation. Now, what's that got to do with "be it done unto your servant according to your word"? Well, basically it's this. This may not sound this profound, but it's extremely profound. Christmas is about magic. Oh, Bishop, I don't believe in that word magic. That's a devil word. No, it's not. The three wise men that came, followed the star, they were called the Magi. They were miracle workers. The root word of miracle and magic, they all can be traced back to the same thing. Magic's not a dark word. If you have to believe in magic through the idea of a woman who doesn't even need a man, I mean, really? I could argue the point that the virgin birth is the ultimate feminist idea, because, you know, Gloria Steinem was famous for saying a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. And you could say, well, you need a man to get you pregnant. Well, not Mary. Mary just went on and did the impossible without a man. What's that got to do with you in 2020, in this crazy year, or I should say challenging year? I don't know. There's something about this season. It's not just December 24th, December 25th. There's something about it when there's so much belief released. Some people see Christmas is a negative because they associate it with heartache and, you know, broken relationships. But even at that, listen to how many of the Christmas pop songs are about, let's get back together. Baby, please don't go. I miss you at Christmas. You know, so many of the Christmas pop songs that we're used to are about giving a Hail Mary pass to our relationship. Like, I think we're done, but maybe please come home for Christmas. You know, there's this idea that maybe we could work things out this year. And so magic is a good word, and it's a time. I was even thinking about, you know, we've been listening to Christmas music on the radio, and it's funny to me because nearly at least half of the artists that have Christmas classics are Jewish. And I was even listening yesterday to the Jackson 5 singing Santa Claus is Coming to Town. They were Jehovah's Witness. But everybody, when it comes to music, everybody puts their religious stuff aside and everybody wants a Christmas album because when you have a Christmas album, you're guaranteed play every year. And a lot of these writers have made their living off Christmas music for years because it's the only time of the year that their music gets played, and you're guaranteed every year it's going to have relevance. So I even made one a few years ago. I think there's a few copies of it left. But I was thinking about, you know, as soon as we hear some of these songs, Walking in a Winter Wonderland, Joy to the World, whether they're songs about Jesus or about the winter solstice, they automatically, you think about, not only are they positive neuropaths in your brain that lead you to ideas of bliss from your childhood, but it's accumulated over the years. You've had year after year after year after year of adding to that bliss. And then if you grew up and had children, you got to relive Christmas a whole new way through your kids. I remember when my boys were small, I just thought it was the coolest thing in the world. I got them a train track that went all around the tree. I was way more into it than they were. But I sort of got to relive, because I love that idea of a train going around a tree. I got to relive that again. And then even when my granddaughters got to live it again. So with Christmas, you have joy upon joy upon joy upon joy upon joy. All these years, these songs, these neuropaths have been so deeply ingrained in your brain. And if you've got a lot of people, not everybody feels this way, because there's still some Scrooges out there saying bah humbug. But for the most part, everybody sort of suspends the logic and says, hey, it's Christmas. You know, all things are possible. And so that's what I think the virgin birth was about. It was not about preserving the seed, because Mary already had the seed. And she didn't need a physical man with physical sperm because the Holy Spirit impregnated her. I don't know how that took place. But I think it happened. I think conception happened when she said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. So what I want to leave with you is this. If you need a miracle right now, now is as good a time as ever, maybe the best time to believe for it. Because Mary got pregnant without a man. Bishop, are you saying I could have a virgin birth? I can't promise you that, but when she said, be it done unto me according to your word, Matthew McConaughey heard that word that he was little Mr. Texas, and he believed it. If you believe a word, it's your belief in that word that produces results. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whatever you hear on a regular basis, that's why you have to watch what you say. Because you hear you more than anybody else. So if you say something on a regular basis, you're more likely to believe it. Faith comes by hearing your own word. So think about what you say and be very, very, very discerning about how you use the I ams. And if you get an idea that a miracle could happen, sometime during this season. Don't overthink it. You know, when the angel says, you're going to have a baby, Mary didn't try to explain the birds and the bees to it. She didn't say, Gabriel, sit down. I got something to tell you. I know you angels don't have sex, so let me explain to you where babies come from. They don't come from the Holy Spirit. She just bypassed logic altogether. It's nearly why, you know, my definition of a miracle is something that's unprecedented. It's like this thing hasn't happened before, but now it's happened. Now that it's happened, it's within the realm of possibility that it could happen. Or that somebody else could get a miracle. So hear what I'm saying with spiritual ears. This isn't a lesson about procreation. I'm talking higher consciousness here. Mary opted out of the strictures of biology and basically created Jesus. I think Jesus died on the cross for our sake. I don't think it was for God's sake. I don't think the idea of God sending God to appease himself through blood sacrifice, that just doesn't resonate with me. I think blood sacrifice came out of the ancient world, and that's what people in that part of the world believed. And so Jesus came into that system. The very fact that he said, who told you you were naked, meant that the fall of man was a perception. Thankfully, the cross changed that perception. But there's other things that can change your perception now as well. So that's why there's such a power on the word believe. Sometimes when people say believe, they're saying believe in Santa Claus. What, you know, they're not in competition. I was listening. I got to wrap it up. But I was listening one day this week to Gene Autry singing Here Comes Santa Claus. And he wrote that song. Elvis recorded it and a few other people, but my favorite one is the original Gene Autry recording. And it's funny to me how he included Santa Claus and the Lord in that song, because he says, so let's give thanks to the Lord above, because Santa Claus comes tonight. See, I was taught by some people that Santa Claus was Antichrist, that if you took the word Santa and you rearranged the words, it spelled Satan. And that's the kind of nonsense that this is the reason why I've opted out of traditional Christianity, because those people, for the most part, are nuts. I mean, they just are. I wish I could say it kinder than that. But some of the stuff that people believe, I think you cannot be serious that you believe that. Santa Claus is not Satan. It's just another word of saying saint. And but I think that's funny that Gene Autry figured out a way to give thanks to the Lord for Santa Claus. I thought, well, that's covering all your bases. So if you need to believe in the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas future, Clarence the angel, or if it's the virgin birth, whatever, it's the suspension of logic, the belief that all things are possible. Even if you've never heard of it before, even if it hasn't happened before. Because even Abraham and Sarah and Zechariah and Elizabeth, they gave birth in old age, but it was still the conventional way. Like Romans 4 says that Abram received his virility again by giving praise to God. But Mary did something entirely different. She didn't even need physical biology to create the miracle. So really, basically, Christmas is about giving birth to the impossible. And that includes magic. Believe in magic. Don't trivialize it. And if somebody wants to believe in something, if somebody wants to hope against hope, don't you dare take their hope away from them. Look, I know several people right now, several who are dealing with terminal illnesses. And people ask me often, they say, how long do you believe for a terminal illness? I mean, at what point do you just give up and say, you know, let them go? I say, well, first of all, you always go by what the person wants. If they want to live, it's up to them if they want to live. But if they want to live, as long as they're breathing, There's still hope. As long as there's life, there's still a possibility that something could happen. So that's how long you hope against hope. And then if they go ahead and die anyway, then you go to the next paradigm. But as long as they're breathing, if they want to breathe, if they want to live, then you keep believing, keep hope alive. And that's why I'm glad. See, to me, it's all the same. I love the nativity story. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I love the Santa Claus story. I've already watched, Friday night, all three classics run at the same time. Frosty the Snowman, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, and How the Grinch Stole Christmas, all 60s classics. And I'll watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Charlie Brown Christmas. I mean, I watch them every year. To me, they're like holy writ, because everything is reminding me to believe in the impossible. You just keep believing. Even I'll put it this way: Mary says, "How can it be, seeing that I do not know a man?" You could, if you need a financial miracle, think about this: how could it be, seeing that I do not have a job? You're believing for a relationship. How could it be, seeing that I'm not on Match.com? Like, there's all kind of ways to interpret that into your life and say, I know the conventional wisdom says this is what I have to do to get this, but maybe there's another way. If the Holy Spirit could impregnate Mary, then anything can happen. I send you peace. I send you light. I send you strength. I send you faith, the ability to believe in miracles, the ability to believe in the impossible. How can this be? Be it done unto your servant according to your word. I love you. For those of you that want to contribute, I'll post all my links. If you want to give directly to Metron, you can do that. If you want to give, send something to me, that's up to you. I'm always happy to get it. Even the smallest gift makes my day. So be blessed, and I will see you next week. I love you. Peace.